last evening we looked at this particular text, and I want to share some thoughts with you as we continue to study and understand Jesus' statement while on the coast of Caesarea Philippi. When you're there, smile and say amen. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Is that in your Bibles? "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I need to make sure that it's not in just my Bible, but that it's in your Bible as well. When we look at this particular text, I want to use again the subject, one church from one God. Is that all right? One church from one God. As we look at this text on last evening, we put emphasis on the word "my," in that it is a personal possessive pronoun that Jesus used to claim ownership of the church. On tonight, I want to look at the word "church" and cause us to understand just what the church is. Is that all right? As we talk about what the church is, I want to make sure that we understand what the church is. When we look at religion today, the church is not a place of entertainment. And there are plenty of religious institutions that will allow you to come. It is not where you come to socialize. The church is not a fashion show. It's not about who wears what and who's got this and who's got that. The church is not a democracy, whereas everybody feels that they have a voice. So let us spend some time tonight understanding what the church is. This word "church," it comes from a Greek word. You have no doubt heard before. The word is ekklesia. I want to make sure that we all understand this. Say ekklesia. Ekklesia. Let's spend some time studying. Y'all don't mind Bible study, do you? The word ekklesia, it's a word that comes from Greek culture. The people of God, in using the word, were familiar with it because of how it was used in Greek culture. It is where an assembly of Greek citizens were called together in a particular city to address a particular matter. In this, a civil authority figure would assemble some citizens together. These citizens were called out to come and deal with the issues of their day. An official messenger who was known as a herald, would call certain people together to deal with the concerns of the city. Now, what I want you to understand, even in Greek culture, not everyone was privileged to be called to handle these matters. The Greek authority would use the herald, who served as an official messenger, and he would go and pick out certain citizens to come to the town square and deal with the problems that needed to be dealt with. Y'all just hold on, we're going somewhere. An example of this, if you have your Bibles, is in Acts chapter 19. The Bible declares there was some confusion in Acts chapter 19.
And they were trying to figure out how we ought to deal with this matter. It is in the 39th verse where it is said that it says, "But and if you inquire anything concerning any matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." What was the lawful assembly? It was the assembly that was organized by the proper authority. When the proper authority called the assembly together, the authority figure would use the herald or the messenger to get the people to come to discuss the issue that needed to be discussed. The only person who could call the people together was the person with the authority to call the folk together. You couldn't be just anybody and call an ecclesia or an assembly of people together. What does this have to do with the church? As we look at the church, we need to understand that the church as a called out group of people have been called out by the authority of God. Ever since Adam and Eve, God has been looking for man ever since. And God has been calling for man to come and meet him to discuss a problem. What is the problem that needed to be discussed? The problem is sin. That man has a sin problem. And so God has been calling us to deal with the problem of sin. What we think. We sin by what we think. We sin by what we do. We often sin by what we do. It was in Genesis chapter 3 where God in verse 8 and 9 demonstrates his concern for fallen man. The Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou?" Now, I need to inform you of something tonight. Whenever God asks a question, he already knows the answer. So when God asks a question, what he is saying is that you need to know that I know what I've asked you. Where are you means you're not where I put you. You see, God had put man in perfect fellowship, in a perfect communion, in sweet harmony with him. And by eating the forbidden fruit, man broke his fellowship with God. And ever since then, God has been calling man to come and let's deal with the problem of sin. This is why Jesus uses analogies like we read in Luke chapter 15 about the lost sheep, for example. The Bible says something interesting about the lost sheep. The Bible makes it clear that the shepherd was so concerned about the lost sheep that he would leave the fellowship of 99 sheep in search of one lost sheep. That's some kind of love, ain't it? I need us to understand that Jesus was dispatched from heaven. He left the fellowship of angels. He left the fellowship of the Father because God used Jesus as a herald or a messenger to come and communicate to fallen man that God is calling them, that God wants to deal with this problem of sin. That's why we read John 3:16, "For God so loved." What we must understand is that God did not love us just because we were at our best. As a matter of fact, God loved us when we were at our worst. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes..." conceiveth in him should not perish. But if we could come together and deal with this problem of sin, man might have a chance at everlasting life. See, when Jesus arrived on the scene, man was slave to sin. Y'all ain't hearing me. You need to understand that before you obey the gospel, you are a slave to sin. If you're in a distant relationship with God tonight, you need to understand that you are a slave to sin. And if you're a slave to sin, the only way to get you out of slavery is that a price had to be paid. And so God paid the ultimate price by sacrificing the Lamb without spot or without blemish. He allowed his son Jesus to be hung, to bleed, and to die for you and I. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Understand that the nature of man was sinful. Satan exercised great control over our carnal nature. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 2, the Bible says, wherein time passed, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of... Beloved, don't forget where you came from. I want you to look at this text again. In times past, I need you to look at this. Among whom we also had our conversation. In times past, in the lust of flesh. What is Paul saying to the church at Ephesus? Number one, what he is saying is that once you come into a rightful and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to remember where you came from. Why do you need to remember where you came from? Don't we want to forget it? No, you don't want to forget where you came from. That's why don't I want to remember where I came from? Number one, you cannot appreciate where God has put you without knowing where you were. You see, you got to remember where you were so that where you are, you can appreciate. Understand that when you come to church and you worship God, you are worshiping Him and bowing yourself and prostrating yourself and bending your spirit in honor of a God who loved you so much that He gave His very best. And oftentimes we think as Christians we got here because we think something else. The second reason why you don't want to forget where you came from, where you were, and where you are, the difference is called grace. And because of grace, you now have a ministry to someone who needs grace. In other words, you don't look down on somebody because of their struggle with sin. For you remember it was grace that saved you. And so now you have ministry to look at somebody else, not with an arrogant, self-righteous disposition, but you look at them with love and sympathy, the same love and sympathy that God looked at you with. You see, in the church, there are some folk that used to drink. There are some folk that used to get high. there are some folk that had some children out of wedlock. There's all kind of sinners in the church. But what that tells me is that the church ought to have a ministry where the building is open 7 days a week. Y'all got quiet. Why should the building be open 7 days a week? Because if God's grace brought you from alcoholism, you ought to be teaching somebody how to stop drinking. If God's grace helped you to put down the drugs, the church ought to have a ministry in place where helping other folk. And you ought to be leading that ministry. You see, where God's grace has brought you from, it was intentional. It was by design. Because God says, now that I've lifted you up, you can turn and strengthen somebody else. But if you've had children out of wedlock, you ought to be able to teach our young boys and our young girls about loving themselves. Telling them the mistakes that you have made. See, one of the problems is that we want to act like we ain't never done nothing. We want to act like we've had it figured out. We must understand that our old nature, our old carnal nature, was slave to sin. The fellowship with God had been broken. Man no longer had citizenship rights with God. But God used His grace to save us. It is because of grace and mercy. It is in Ephesians 2 and verse number 18. Where the Bible says, for through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Understand that when you are a citizen, that means that in order to be a citizen, there's got to be a kingdom. Now there are some churches that preach that the kingdom has not come. I'm here to tell you, not only has the kingdom come, the kingdom is here. Now, what is the kingdom? Well, in order to have a kingdom, you look at the word kingdom, it is a compound word, meaning two different words put together to make one word. The first word is king. The second word is dominion, which means that the king has dominion. Now, who is the king? The king is the Father God eternal. Who does he have dominion over? The citizens of the kingdom. You see, when you understand the concept of the kingdom, you recognize that righteousness has nothing to do with what day of the week it is. You understand that righteousness is not just what you do on Sunday. It's not what you do in the presence of the preacher. Because you understand that your king is God. And that God sees you everywhere you go. He knows the hidden things of your heart. He sets you. He knows you. There is nothing that you can hide from Him. You see, sometimes we think that because the preacher don't know, that we got away with it. I'm here to tell you that you ain't got away with nothing. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 2 about reserving judgment or wrath against the day of judgment. What Paul is saying here is that if you think you're getting away with something, what you think you're getting away with will meet you at the judgment. Y'all can smile and say amen. The Bible tells us so boldly and so clearly that because we're in the Lord's church, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer non-citizens. You see, when the Grecians would call people together, the people who were called stood out from the rest of the people because they would not call slaves and they would not call non-citizens. The authority figure in Greek culture would only call citizens to the ecclesia, to the town meeting. Slaves could not come. Non-citizens could not come. I'm here to tell you that God, by way of Jesus, has removed your status as a slave. He has removed your status as a non-citizen. And it is because of him and him alone that you now enjoy the privilege of citizenship in his family. Brother Gibbs, what does it mean to be called out? Well, it means to be separated. Don't you know church folk ain't supposed to act like everybody else? I'll say my own amen. Church folk ain't supposed to act like everybody else. Church folk ought not even look like everybody else. Don't you know that your status changed once God removed your label of being a sinner, a slave, a non-citizen? I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and hold your Bibles there for just a minute. I remember times when certain royal people would come to the United States. And the United States had a love affair with Princess Diana. But whenever royalty would come, especially upon arrival, they would roll out the red carpet. They would clean up the city. They would do their best to make a positive impression. Because royal people are deemed worthy of a certain level of respect, a certain level of dignity. And while they might treat other folk any kind of way, the expectation is that royalty gets the best treatment. Beloved, I'm afraid that there are many people in the body of Christ who do not understand that you deserve dignity and royal treatment. I understand that because, number one, when you understand who you are, you will not accept anything from anybody. When you really understand who you are, you will aspire to the highest levels of every aspect of your life. And some people, and I have no problem with us loving and respecting the preacher. I believe we should. But there are too many people in the body of Christ that don't love and respect themselves. And you need to understand that God is no respecter of persons. But you need to also understand that you are somebody. Now, what makes you somebody has nothing to do with what school you went to. What makes you somebody has nothing to do with the size of your house. What makes you somebody has nothing to do with what type of car you drive, how much money you have. But brother, here's what makes me somebody. It's not what, it's who. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, "But you are a chosen generation." Now, I don't know about over here, but we have too many folk who are running around talking about, "Brother Gibbs, don't nobody want me. I'm single. Don't nobody want me." And I need to let you know that you need to love you. If you don't love you, How can you expect somebody else to love you? What makes me love me is to know that God loved me, for He chose me. But then the Bible says a royal priesthood. Is that in 1 Peter 2 and 9? A royal priesthood means that I deserve to be treated well. I deserve to demand good treatment. Now, that's not designed to make us arrogant or cocky, but that's designed to help us to know that what God has done for us is He's taken us from slavery to royalty. And you need to regard yourself as royal people. Then the Bible says there that because we're now in the church, in the called out group, remember I told you that in Greek culture, not everybody could come to the ecclesia or the called out meeting. Only privileged people could come to the ecclesia. Well, the next word after royal is the word priesthood. What is significant about priesthood? If you understand the priesthood of the Old Testament, what you understand is that not everybody could approach God the way the priest could approach God. But here's the problem. When the priest would go and pray for you and try to deal with your sins, the priest had to first of all deal with his own sins. But in this new covenant, everybody has a priestly privilege. And that, you know what that tells me, is that you can get the same perks and privileges as the preacher. Sometimes I get folks who say, Brother Gibbs, I was sick and in the hospital. You didn't come and visit with me. And I said, don't assume that because I'm the preacher that God listens to me and ignores the members. What you have to understand is that as a priest, when you're sitting in the midst of a hospital room by yourself, that as a priest, your prayer is just as valid as my prayer. Now, if I can get there and come and hold your hand and pray with you, I'll do the best that I can, but do not assume that God does not hear your prayer because you're simply a member. You're more than a member. You're a chosen person. You're a royal person. You're a priestly person. But then He says you're holy, which means you're being like God. Bible says, be ye holy. God is holy. That means to live your life in such a way that you stand out. You have been set aside for God's glory and honor. And then Peter says, you're a peculiar people. Peculiar means you don't fit. The problem with the world today is that everybody's trying to fit. As a child of God, you don't fit. People wonder, well, Brother Gibbs, why is in the Church of Christ we do things different? We're supposed to be different. Because we are peculiar. Because we are peculiar. People should be able to say you're not like everybody else. Well, what's the benefit of being called out? I can think of at least two things. Number one, God has prepared a place for us. God has a place for us. But you don't have to pay no rent, worrying about bill collectors. A place where the streets are made of gold. A place where the gates are pearly, where the walls are jasper. But even without all of that, it's the place where we get to have fellowship with God for all of eternity. I got news for folk that don't like church. Heaven will be an uncomfortable place. You know, sometimes when people die,
we have the tendency to say some stuff, and we don't mean no harm, but we're just as backwards can be. You take a person who loved to do a certain something. They had a hobby, and say they like to garden, for example. People would get up at funerals and say, well, God needed somebody up there to do some garden work. You take a man that liked to work on cars. Oh, God needed somebody up there to work on cars. And what we miss about heaven is that heaven is not about us. It's about God. Whatever hobbies you've enjoyed here on earth cease when you die. Because when we get to heaven, all we're going to do for eternity is praise God. Sing praises to His name forevermore. If you look at your watch and say, church is taking too long, heaven's going to be a problem for you. Because that's all you're going to do for eternity is just render praise unto God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, that heaven is a place that's incomprehensible. He says, but as it is written, I have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Don't you know you can't wrap your mind on how good heaven is? We get so bent out of shape about stuff in this world. The stuff in this world is just temporary. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. I'm here to tell you tonight, all of us are going to die. When you go to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses you with some illness, and the doctor says to you, you're going to die. Don't get upset. Tell the doctor, I've been dying. Some of y'all miss that. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. So when your doctor says you're dying, he ain't told you nothing new. The Hebrew writer has already said, you're going to die. Well, since you're going to die, don't you want to live eternally with God? How do you live eternally with God? You've got to be in the family of God. You've got to be in the place where the saving takes place. If you will, in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, I know there's somebody out there that you're on the threshold tonight. You're wavering. I need to help you to make a decision. You cannot get your salvation in man. Somebody can say amen. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 and verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Look at verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, which is what? The church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. I want you to think about that for a moment. If the church is the body, and Jesus
is the Savior of the body, that means that Jesus is the Savior of the church. Because the body and the church, Colossians 1:18, the body and the church are the same. Ephesians 5:23 says he's the Savior of the body, which is the church. Now, I need you to notice the word "the." The Bible does not say he's the Savior of churches. The Bible says he's the Savior of the church. The is an infinitive article signifying one. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Brother Gibbs, I can't give up all that I have. I want you to turn to Luke 18. In Luke chapter 18, on last night I shared with you from Luke 14 how that you have to make some sacrifices. You've got to do some prioritizing if you're going to be in fellowship with God. We looked at the idea that Jesus tells us we've got to hate family. If you remember from last night, that word hate simply means to love them less than we love him. I imagine someone tonight is on the threshold of trying to decide between, do I give my life to God and give up all that I have? It's not easy. Some people believe. But I want you to know, give up something. God's got something in place of what you give. There's a disciple by the name of Peter. Peter is an interesting because Peter says just on time. He sticks his foot. But one of the things I believe about Peter is that Peter not only says what's on his mind, but he's bold enough to say what's on other folks' minds that they just ain't willing to say. Now, and Peter is speaking about how much it's costing him to follow Jesus. Anybody tell you that a relationship with God is free is misinforming you, because you've got to give up something. You've got to make some sacrifices. Now, Peter must have had an accounting background, because he's looking at the books. And Peter is saying, now wait a minute, I've given up a lot of stuff for you, Jesus. He says, I want to know when this is going to pay off. In other words, I've made an investment of my time. I've given up my career, my profession. I want to know what I'm getting out of this. He said, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. Is that in your Bibles? Listen to what Jesus said in verse number 29. It says, I said unto them, verily, that word verily simply means truly. He says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house. Is that in your Bibles? There is no man that have left his parents, his brethren, his wife or his children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold. The word manifold doesn't mean two or three. It means to multiply many times over. But notice, here's something I want you to see. Notice, he says manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. I want to look at the present time. Too many Christians do not enjoy a relationship with God the way they can, because they believe that all blessings are reserved for eternity. That's not Bible. The Bible says here that God will not only bless you, but He will bless you in time. Look at verse 30 again. Who shall not receive manifold in the present time. Right now, to bless you. And too many Christians are heavenly bound. They are no earthly. The Bible says God wants to bless you in the present. And in the world to come, life everlasting. This lets me know that I can't make that God can't reward. This lets me know I can't give up anything that God cannot replace. I can't make any investment to give me a dividend. So much so willing to bless or give so much and take no more. Doing is associating blessings. See, you get blessed when you get to a point where you don't and you don't miss it. I turn on television at the hotel sometimes, and they all are saying the same thing. Send me $1,000. Bigger house. Don't bless you. The problem with that theology is that, and the only person who benefits is that preacher. God blesses all that have nothing to do with stuff. I remember a man went to Jesus and said, about the wheel, I'm not getting my portion. Jesus says a man's life consists not of abundance of things. Y'all have read that before. God wants to bless you. He can't bless you the way He wants to bless you if you're not in His family. If you're in the family of God, there are certain privileges that you can get not in family. Distant relation from God. There used to be an American Express at an American Express card. Don't leave home without it. I got an American Express card. Had come into town, and I was trying to be hospitable. Tell everybody, let's go on out to break. I'm paying. All that you want. And everybody ordered. The bill came, and I said, money in your express. I'll put it out there. And we don't take American Express. No money in my pocket. And the same people that I told don't work with it.
do you have?
What? That to say that there are stuff in this world you cannot count. You ought not leave without sacrifice. The commercial says don't leave without the American Express card. I tell you, everywhere. But don't leave without your salvation. All you cannot die in peace. Live in peace with God. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, this is a critical form. It is your chance to go. I don't understand everything there is to understand. I say to understand everything there is to understand. The Bible teaches all Jesus is the Son of God, died for your sins and for mine. Extensive types of Bible songs, and I don't know everything. I discovered it. You've got tired of seeing before the life of God. Is that what you heard sins? And baptized water again. But pray and say this prayer and you will say where in the Bible. The Bible does teach is born again. And you can be born again as we stand.